I'm on this series teaching about giving, and of course I was a little apprehensive at first about starting this series because most pastors don't like to talk about giving that much in depth because of our ego. That's how we want you to perceive us. And I started thinking about that and then realized that, you know, giving is talked about more than money actually is talked about more than anything else in the Bible when it comes to the practical things of life. And I felt like, what's more important? Is it important that I preach the word, or is it important that I pet my own ego? And I decided it's more important to preach the word because I've seen in our city and I've seen in our county a poverty spirit that has kind of built a nest for itself, and it affects people's lives. And when I talk about a poverty spirit, I don't want you to get the impression that it only affects people who are poor. Certainly there can be poverty spirits that affect generations, and you know, my grandpa was poor and my dad was poor and now we're poor and it's always going to be that way. You see, that's a stronghold that's been erected, that has been built. That's a denial of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ that can change all of that, because that's not part of the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10 when he said that actually it is the devil who came to steal and kill and destroy, but it is God who came to give you life more abundantly. But I've also seen a poverty spirit sometimes that rests upon people who have tremendous resources, and they will actually live like they are poor. Many of y'all have probably seen this among people. You know, they can have plenty of resources. They can have everything that they need. They can have enough to be a blessing to others as well, but they live like they are poor. They are, you know, they'll hesitate to go out and buy a hamburger. They'll hesitate to do something nice for their spouse, or they'll hesitate for this and they'll hesitate for that, always fearful of lack. And, you know, fear is a spirit that is from the enemy. And the Bible says this, it says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. I've given you love and power and sound mind. So I'm hoping that, you know, teaching about giving for a few weeks is really going to kind of open up your minds to a different paradigm, and maybe, you know, get rid of some wives' tales or some wrong religion and kind of ground what we think in the scriptures themselves. I'm talking today about tithing and the law of Moses. So we started talking last week about, we actually started in the Garden of Eden. We discussed the fact that the first fruit that was reserved for God only was found in the Garden of Eden. God said, you can have all this other part. It's actually in mine, but I'm giving you access to all of this. And there's this one tree that I don't want you to touch. But man, as he always does, wanted to go for that which was reserved for God only. And that got him into a lot of trouble. And then we find that one of the early sins in the Bible was when man gave his second best to God. And that was when Cain brought a gift that was of the fruit that he had produced and grown. But then Abel gave his first and finest to the Lord. And the Bible says that God liked what Abel gave, but wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. And Cain got really upset about it. And God said, why are you all upset? You know what you were supposed to do. And you decided to do what you wanted to do anyway. So this is what happens when you do life your way. And we talked about Abraham given to Melchizedek. We talked about Jacob wrestling with God, as we oftentimes do, and God touching and throwing his hip out of socket and saying, I'm still God, but because you were so tenacious, I'm going to bless you nevertheless. And Jacob cried out to God in his desperation, because Jacob was a man who was known for manipulating life and trying to make things happen his own way and his own strength and everything else. I'm going to do it my way, doggone it. I'm a man's man, a self-made man, and everything else. And finally, God said, you can't do anything yourself. And then Jacob, in desperation, when he was cornered on all sides and everything was imploding on itself, Jacob cried out and said, you will be my God. You will be my God. And if you'll take care of my food and clothing and shelter and bless me, I'll give a tenth to you of everything that I have. I'll tithe. I'll give my tithe to you. You know that he had heard it from Abraham. You know he had learned from Isaac that he is supposed to tithe. How many of you, your grandparents have told your grandkids, now you need to be tithing? How many of you parents have told your kids since they were young, now you need to be tithing? How many of you have, kids heard that your whole life and you're still struggling with it? And we taught it to our daughter since she was a young girl. When she was just a 5 years old even, if we gave her some money or she got some money, we reminded her to tithe off of that money. And she grew up being a tremendous giver. My daughter and my son-in-law are tremendous tithers. They're tremendous givers to their church. But it's because they were taught that way, but also because they chose to do it as well. And so Jacob told God that if you'll do this, then I'll make this commitment as well. And then the New Testament, it says, it teaches us to prioritize God. In fact, the Old Testament says the reason for the tithe is to teach you to respect God and prioritize Him. And the New Testament says that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you as well. Well, what are the other things? Well, you just need to read the previous verses to find out. They're food and clothing, and it says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And God is always interested in the heart. He's always interested in the heart. So tithing's not an arbitrary rule that God threw into the mix of our Jehovah worship. You know, He didn't have anything else to talk about, so He put that in there. You know, it was well thought out. It had specific purposes. So what I want to talk about is what are the purposes of the tithe and what are the benefits we receive in return? And is the tithe all there is or is there more? We're going to explore these questions today, and you can follow on the overheads and you can mark up your Bible. I want to encourage you to take notes because God will probably share things with you that I haven't even thought of yet. The first thing I want to point out to you this morning, that the tithe was important enough to induct into the law of Moses from the practice of the patriarchs. You ever lock up on a word? I'm like, practice. That shouldn't be that hard a word. So the tithe must have been good. The tithe must have actually have been perfect. God must have looked at the Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said, perfect. Now we're going to put the tithe into the law of Moses because it's perfect. Now you might say, Pastor Mike, isn't that a stretch to say the tithe is perfect? Well, you see, it says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it refreshes the heart. The law of the Lord is perfect. So if the tithe would have been imperfect, it wouldn't have been inducted into the law. So the tithe was inducted into the law. The first 10% was called holy or set apart as belonging to God. And the Israelites were to return to God what was already His, and in doing so, recognize the Almighty Creator's provision by doing this. We would learn to respect the Lord by doing this. Now I'm going to look at Leviticus 27:30-34. That's that book in the Bible y'all love to read and you're going over it all the time. And I'm going, what's your favorite book in the Bible? And you're going, Leviticus. That's my favorite book, right after Chronicles. Okay. First, Second Chronicles. It says in these verses, a tenth of the produce. Let me see how that slide works. Looks like you can read that pretty well. It says, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's, and it's holy. If anyone wants to buy back this fruit or grain, he must add a fifth to its value. In other words, some translations say if you want to redeem it. So the thought has always kind of been that if you need to use your tithe for something else, you can, but you need to add 20% to it than when you pay it back to the Lord. That's probably something that would be more feasible for us to understand because we're in a currency economy now. We're not in an agricultural economy the same way they were, where you're not bringing your every tenth sheep to the church to slaughter or sacrifice, right? Thank God. What it was saying to the Israelites in their context was, you bring your finest sheep or grain or whatever it was. If you want to buy that back from the Lord because you really like Sally the sow that they wouldn't be bringing pigs. That's kind of funny. Susie the sheep. But if you want to buy back Susie the sheep that you gave to the Lord, you can. But you got a buyer for 120% of her value, okay? So if she's a $300 lamb, then you've got to, you know, pay $360 or whatever it is then to get her back from the Lord, okay? So we can understand that better. So it says, if anyone wants to buy back this fruit or grain, he must add a fifth to its value. And the Lord owns every tenth animal of your herds and flocks and other domestic animals as they pass by for counting. The tenth given to the Lord shall not be selected on the basis of whether it's good or bad. And there shall be no substitutions. For if there is any change made, then both the original and the substitution shall belong to the Lord, and may not be bought back at all. These are the commandments that the Lord gave Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. So that was what was taught in the book of Leviticus, and so if for some reason someone needed to redeem or keep a portion or all of the goods that he was to tithe, he could just give money instead. However, the cash would need to be equal to the tithe's value plus an extra fifth. In other words, the Israelites could give 10% in produce or 12% in cash. So when it came to livestock, a herd had to set aside every tenth for God, and it was decided simply by counting the animals and consecrating every tenth one. Every tenth one was then consecrated to the Lord, and the shepherd was not to be deciding based on the quality of the animal. Well, that's a very good animal. I'm not going to give that one to the Lord. He wasn't supposed to do that. So the best was reserved for God, not the broken down stuff. That's the way this was taught. And although the tithe was practiced before the law, it was important enough that Moses made it part of the law. So the tithe was practiced before the law of Moses. I've had people say to me, well, tithing is part of the law. That's why I don't practice tithing, because I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Well, the tithe was before the law, actually, and then it was inducted into the law as well. There's other things that were part of the law, too, like worship, and worship has continued as well. So next, tithes were partly used to support the priesthood. And this is something that we find in the Old Testament, and it has relevance today as well. The Levites served a special function in Israel. The Levites ministered before God as Israel's priest. And at God's command, the Levites didn't share in the other tribes' inheritance. They had a different inheritance. The Lord was their portion and inheritance, and they lived off what they received from the Lord by the hands of the people. That's how the Levites made a living. So you can imagine that if the people weren't giving very well, then the Levites weren't living very well either. And Numbers 18:21 describes this to us a little bit. It says, as for the tribe of Levi, this was the entire tribe that was reserved as priests. It says, as for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, they shall be paid for their service with the tithes from the entire land of Israel. So the tithes that Israel gave supported the priest in their job. So here we see the Lord establishing that Israel's tithe would operate as payment to the Levitical priests for their services, and the Levites were called to do the work of the ministry as a vocation or as a calling or as a career. Just similar to what we have today. There are people like myself who have a career in ministry. And the Apostle Paul recognized this, because in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Apostle Paul said that in the same way the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So when you tithe, yes, a small portion of that goes toward my salary, and it goes toward others who are serving as the church as well. And it's also used to support other ministries like benevolence and like missions. We take offerings up for missions, and we also give additionally to other missions outside of Foursquare through our general offerings that we take up every week and so forth. And so part of the use of the tithe is to support and pay those who do the work of the ministry vocationally. And I think it's very, very important to understand that this is a biblical concept, because some people don't, and some churches even have a struggle understanding this. But just because somebody teaches something doesn't really mean that they really know their Bible very well. I've heard people teach things very authoritatively, and they had the right tone of voice, and they had that wise look about them, and everything else, and they don't know what they're talking about. Jack Hayford was telling a story one time about this very esteemed man of God who's counted as a scholar, and many millions follow his teaching. And he was talking about his view of cessationism that had to do, which means that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, and that tongues isn't to be used today. It's actually of the devil if you speak in tongues. Well, first of all, that's not found in the Bible, but I'm not going to go into that teaching today. I'll teach more about that in the spring of the year. But he just simply asked the man, what about 1 Corinthians 14, and I think it's like 40-something. It's like one of the last verses in that chapter. It says, do not forbid people from speaking in tongues. And the scholar said, where does it say that in the Bible? He said, what do you mean, where does it say that in the Bible? It's in the New Testament. Haven't you read it? Because of the filters that he read the Bible with, he had missed that scripture every single time he read it. Isn't that funny how we do that? We get something in our head that we believe so much that it filters out the truth. So even reading the Bible can be very, very difficult. So it's important for us to really pray and ask God to take the filters off when we read the Word of God, and for us not to build a theology around what we think or feel and so forth. So the priesthood or clergy in our case today are also called to tithe like everybody else. So just because I receive my salary off of the tithe doesn't mean that I'm exempt from tithing. I give tithe and offerings like everybody else, and I give extra offerings as well. And sometimes when I'm going through a difficult time financially, I give more than I would normally give so that I can see a breakthrough in the name of Jesus. You know, it's an act of faith that I do on my part, not something I require of you. I do encourage you to pray about it. But when I get pressed financially, I give more. When I get pressed financially, I give more. I oftentimes, and I'm not saying this to boast, I'm saying it to teach, that when I get pressed financially, I will give what I don't have. In other words, I could use this for something else, but I give it away just so that I can just say I'm completely dependent upon God and not just the money that I have. Now, Numbers 18:26 says this. It says, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel, and this is talking to the priest, the Levites, and today you might think of the pastor or a priest for that matter. It says, now, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes that I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of the tithes you receive, a tithe of the tithe, to the Lord as a sacred offering. Not only do we tithe out of our personal income, but of the general offerings we receive in the church, we tithe off of that tithe to the Four Square denomination to support the activity of the denomination as well. So that's kind of where we're at with that. Ministers set apart to do the work of the ministry vocationally are to be supported by the tithes of the congregation, yet we must tithe like everybody else does too. And then finally today, what other kinds of giving are there? And we can find out about other kinds of giving by reading in the Old Testament, because we're talking about the Old Testament right now. We haven't gotten to the New Testament. We're going to talk about giving in the New Testament as well later on. And I'll just give you a little bit of a foretaste of that. Jesus said that, you know, you guys pay every single penny of the tithe, but you're not doing the things that are more important, like loving and all of this stuff. But he said that you ought to be doing the former, which is tithing, and doing the other stuff as well. So for everybody who says that Jesus didn't believe in tithing, that scripture contradicts that, as well as some things in Hebrews chapter 7 and some other places in the New Testament. So just because the Bible doesn't go over and over and over the same thing all the time doesn't mean that it's discounted, you know, from the Bible. So we can't pick and choose that way. I think if God wanted to cancel it out, God would have said, don't do this anymore. You know, he said that with things like adultery. He said, don't do it. With things like lying, he said, don't do it. God doesn't have a problem with being very clear, very black and white. I mean, if you want to see that, you can read 1 John, the love book, you know, by the love apostle. You know, this guy may have been the love apostle, but he didn't have any problem being black and white. He said, either you love God or you don't. And if you don't obey God's commandments and say that you love God, then you really don't love God. And if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you don't really love God. So, you know, just because you're a loving person doesn't mean that you can't be a truthful person as well. And the Apostle John demonstrated this to us. So what other kinds of giving is there? The tithe was not a voluntary offering for the Israelites. The 10% off the top belonged to God, and the Israelites simply repaid it to God. It wasn't the only obligatory tithe. They also tithed to support a special Jubilee festival, you know, like something we might call special events in Deuteronomy 12. And they took a third tithe every third year to take care of orphans and widows and the poor. So this was what we might refer to as special designated giving. And that's in Deuteronomy 14. So these mandatory offerings averaged around 23% a year. So all of a sudden you might be thinking, Pastor Mike's not asking as much. I'm really not. I mean, that was just, you know, the mandatory stuff that they were giving. And these mandatory offerings averaged about 23% a year. On top of these compulsory tithes, there were regular opportunities for free will offerings too. And these were generous gifts that expressed the Israelites' gratefulness through voluntary giving in response to their devotion, as in the scriptures below that I'm going to share with you. So, for example, I give 10% of my income to the Lord as a fellow believer with you. But I give more than 10% every year, and that's reflected in my giving statement. Because I also give offerings as the Lord would have me give beyond the tithe that I've committed to the Lord, no matter what. This is the first thing that I pay. I give the tithe to the Lord. If I have other things that are pressing, I tithe first. Now, it does pay off, because most of my life with my wife, we have been pressed for money. And I remember one time years ago, this is when my daughter was in high school, and we were trying to buy a car for her. And so we were always pressed for money. We were going to the bank to get a loan so that we could finance a car for her. You know, we've always financed our vehicles. And we finance our vehicles. And oftentimes we just give our other vehicles away to somebody. I just don't like selling stuff. I'm just not real good at it. And but I'm good at giving stuff away. That comes easy to me. And God's always rewarded that. So we went to the bank. I'm just being transparent with you. I'm not trying to boast. I'm just wanting to use my life as an example for you. God has been very faithful to us for being faithful with our money to God. And so we went to the bank to finance this car, and things were tight. You know, we could barely pay our bills a lot of the time, you know. And as we were at the bank and he was running our credit, he kept staring at the computer, and he'd look away and he'd stare at the computer and he'd stare at the computer and he'd stare at the computer. And finally I got nervous. I was thinking, why does he keep staring at the computer like that? And finally I asked him, is there a problem? And he said, no. He said, actually, I've never seen a credit score this high before, and I just wanted to make sure it was right. We had a high credit score because we believed that, you know, paying our bills was a ministry also. It's a very good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And but I believe because we were faithful with our money, God always made sure that we had what we needed. And in the most challenging times we've ever been through, God has always come through for us. You know, in the Lord, payday doesn't always come on Friday, but it always comes. And it always has. And sometimes I've had to wait months or years for my breakthrough, but my breakthrough has always come. And I'm talking about financially, because that's what I'm talking about right now, is finances. My breakthrough has always come. One thing that I'm good at is waiting for God. And, you know, if I know God's going to bless me a certain way or do a certain thing, I can keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing until that breakthrough comes. And I want to encourage you to be that same. God really esteems loyalty and faithfulness. And this is something that, for I don't know why it came easy to me to just kind of turn the sovereignty over to God and say, God's God and I'm man. I appreciate and I love you, God, in that way, even in the most challenging times in my life. You know, I've had some very, very challenging times in my life. So tithe wasn't voluntary. The 10% off the top belonged to God, and the Israelites just repaid it. And so Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7 says this, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out for all of your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. And there you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions," so that'd be other offerings, "that you present, your vow offerings," what we'd probably call pledges nowadays, "your free will offerings," that we'd probably call a free will offering or a love offering, "and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So giving this way and the blessing go together. And you are considered a blessed people if you choose to live this type of life. Blessing supersedes the curse. It breaks the power of the curse off the life that is supposed to be a different kind of life than what the world's experiencing. I mean, to live in poverty and lack and all of this, anybody can do that, even without God. It just kind of comes naturally, right? But if you want to turn that around and change it, it may take a supernatural event in order for that to take place. And brothers and sisters, it may not happen overnight, but it will happen if you're faithful with God, with your finances in this case. Again, what I'm saying is don't bring your cattle and your sheep to church. I don't know what to do with them, okay? But I know what to do with the cash that comes in the offerings. So, you know, dedicating our firstborn to the Lord that was a practice. That was just commonplace. I really believe that we need to contemplate that and think about that as our children come into the world. What if we were to all lift up our firstborn child and dedicate that child to the Lord and raise that child as if they were consecrated and separated unto the work of the Lord? I wonder if we would have any more problems with trying to fill ministry positions and get enough people to work in the ministry if we as believers gave the first of everything to God, from our children down to our finances. It is God's first of all, and we lived like it really was. So, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29 says this. It says, "At the end of every third year," and this is talking more about giving, "bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town, and then give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you, and the orphans and the widows in your town, so that they can eat and get satisfied too. Then, if you do that, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work." Wouldn't that be neat if all of us who are earning income dedicated our income to the Lord, and as a result, we could say that the Lord is blessing all of my work. And we could actually see that blessing that was coming from God. It's not something numerically. You can figure it up on paper. Maybe you're a financial wizard. Maybe you're a budgeter. Maybe you're not tithing because it doesn't fit the budget. Supernatural is above the natural. See, until you get past that, then you really can't step in to that supernatural kind of living that God is talking about. I don't know how many times that I've tried to figure it all up and it just didn't figure up. How many of you can say that you've given to the Lord faithfully, that you've experienced times where it just didn't add up, but you wound up having more than enough? Amen. So many people have a story about that, and it always just boggles my mind how God is bigger than numbers. You know, I used to always say, I like math because there's always a solution. You can always figure it out. But I found God to be bigger than numbers. He's bigger than natural law. He's bigger than all the things we can figure out in our own mind. And somehow we've got to step out in faith to begin to experience that. See, God's, in this case, what we're talking about is God's plan for the poor and the orphan and the widow and needy foreigners was for their immediate needs to be met as they tithed and gave offerings off of their substance until they began to be lifted out of lack into abundant provision. In other words, what I'm saying is God didn't create poor people to remain poor. All right? And God didn't, and let me say it more effectively, God didn't intend for poor people to remain poor. What God intends for poor people to do, or people who are challenged financially, is to give their way out of poverty. For them to become contributors, generous givers, and for God's abundance to begin to manifest in their life as well. If you want to break the spirit of poverty off of your life, become a giver. Because it'll break yokes. That's right. The yoke of poverty. Because the Bible teaches that what you sow, you'll also reap. And so if you want to experience love, well, you need to love people. And if you want to have a lot of relationships with people, you got to go out and create some relationships. And if you want to experience forgiveness, you need to extend mercy. And if you want people not to criticize you all the time and nitpick about you, then you can't be a negative, critical nitpicker. So if you want to break the yoke of poverty from over your life, you need to become a generous person. I know a big challenge for some people, but you know, we're all challenged the same way. I've been there myself. Here's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. And this scripture is talking about a group of people in a region that was known to be very, very poor and their response to the opportunity to be generous on occasion. It says 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to the Corinthians. Let me give you a little background. Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers. Now, the Corinthian believers were really quite wealthy. But the Corinthian believers had made some pledges to give and support a certain cause. But now they were reneging and backpedaling off of what they had committed to do. And the Apostle Paul is exhorting them to follow through with their financial promises. So this is what Paul says. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia, a little bit up to the north and west. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. God, you will be my God. For they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to also excel in this gracious act of giving. So there's not a poverty loophole when it comes to the ministry of tithing and generosity. It's actually a way out of poverty, and the Macedonians encouraged that, or demonstrated that. The Macedonians were poor, but they followed through. The Corinthians were rich, but they only meant well, and they didn't follow through. And Paul was trying to correct that before it became a stronghold then later on. So actually, at a bare minimum, they gave 23% a year, but there was no ceiling on their generosity. They could and frequently would give exorbitantly out of their excess. And in response to Moses' call for contributions to the building of the temple in Exodus, he actually had to tell the Israelites that you're giving too much, you need to stop giving, okay? We don't know what to do with all of this that you're giving. I mean, could you imagine that type of situation where people are giving so much that you just have to say, stop, you're giving too much? And this is really what Moses did. So in just wrapping up today in conclusion, I want to encourage you with this, that tithing and giving offerings above the tithe taught the Israelites to respect the Lord and to respect others by putting other needs above their own. And it'll do the same for us today if we'll step out and do that. Deuteronomy 14:23 says this, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives." That's the purpose of it. Now, Luke 6:38, well, I thought the purpose was so that I could experience, you know, blessings from God. No, that's a fruit of it, but that's not the purpose of it, okay? It's a fruit of it, but that's not the purpose of it. Luke 6:38 gives us some more encouragement when it says this. It says, this is so revolutionary, this is so radical. It says, give and you will receive. Give and you'll receive. I mean, do you believe it? Give and you will receive. It says, your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Luke 6:38. Oh, that's New Testament, by the way. I was mostly sticking with Old Testament today, but we're kind of stepping into the New Testament a little bit. So we're in this 90-day tithe challenge right now. It goes to the 1st of April. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is to accept the 90-day tithe challenge and let it change your life, because you'll find yourself more in love with what you're invested in. That's why sometimes, you know, people will say, well, should we give out free books in Bible study? And we don't often do that because we find that people value what they invest in. So if they buy the book, they'll actually do something with the book. If you'll invest in the church, you may find yourself loving the church much more. And so I just, as I said last week, want to encourage you, if you're a single person, not married, I want to encourage you to take this to the Lord in prayer and just say, God, what should I do? Well, I could just tell you what the Bible says you should do, but why don't you just pray and ask God to tell you? Then you can just make sure you get it straight from Him. And the Bible says that if you lack wisdom, if you're uncertain about something, why don't you ask from God? And the Bible says He won't hold it back from you, but He'll tell you what you need to know. And let me tell you this, God knows how to get your attention. God knows how to communicate with you. I don't know how to hear from God, Pastor Mike. God knows how to get your attention. God knows how to speak to you. Now, in the Old Testament, He took a big finger and He wrote on the wall. It got everybody's attention. It would get my attention. I promise you that if God wrote something on that back wall with His finger, I would interrupt my sermon and I would be reading what was written up there. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke through the mouth of a donkey. Okay? And God got His attention, didn't He? Balaam, wasn't it? Or I always get him and Balak messed up. Balaam. God spoke through a donkey. I guarantee you that if my dog Charlie started talking to me, he would have my full attention at that point. My full attention, okay? God knows how to speak to you. Joseph needed to hear a word from God. He was pretty determined that, you know, he knew what the right course of action was because Mary had gotten pregnant. She said that the Holy Spirit did it. He said, yeah, right. And he wasn't going to marry her. He was going to put her away quietly. And God sent an angel to him. And I promise you that if an angel appeared and spoke to me, it would have my full attention, brothers and sisters. God knows how to get your attention. But sometimes, you know, one sentence from somebody gets my attention. It's just last week or so, I can't remember who it was or what the thing was, but man, somebody said one sentence, one single sentence. And it got my attention. I knew it was a word from God. It wasn't eloquent. It wasn't long. It just simply said something and quickened my spirit. And I knew that it was from the Lord. Is that Matt? Looked like Matt for a minute, man. Threw me off. Wow. Looked like Stephanie's brother for a split second. And so, rabbit, squirrel, whatever. Joel knows exactly what's going on here in my head. Me and Joel, we sat on the back porch one time having a conversation, and both of us were on so many rabbit trails, it was ridiculous. And we loved it. We did great, didn't we? We both kept up, you know, the whole time. So, anyway, God knows how to get your attention. So, if you're married, I just want you to, you know, think about talking to your spouse. And think about having that conversation about tithing. Saying, Lord, we have so many faithful tithers in here, and you know, I don't know where you're at. So I talk to your spouse and say, honey, I think we ought to start tithing. I think that this is who I want us to be. I want us to be those people. I want us to be dedicated to the Lord in our finances as well. I want us to be not bound to natural phenomenon and natural law. I want us to live on a supernatural level. I want us to see things happen that shouldn't be happening. I want us to be able to be generous on every occasion. That is the most wonderful feeling when you see a need and you can just give toward it. And you may not get there this month or this year or in 5 years, but you will get there. If you are faithful to the Lord, you will tend toward being blessed in that way. We're talking about finances, remember? There's a lot of areas of blessing that I could talk about while we're talking about finances right now. And you will be able to be generous on every occasion when the Holy Spirit prompts you. Let's stand to our feet and close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask the altar care workers, if you'd come to the front and just be available this morning. If anybody who feels like you want to pray for a breakthrough in your finances, or you feel like, you know, this relationship with Jesus Christ is something I need to step into because I know what I'm doing is not working. And if what you're doing is not working, it's time to do something different. And I want to encourage you to do something different this morning. The Bible says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So men, I want to challenge you. Be the leaders. Be the heads of your household. Make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it publicly with us here and follow Jesus as a family so that supernatural things can start taking place in your home. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we pray that this word, Lord, would find a deep place to lodge itself in the hearts of everybody present as we kind of move through the Bible and move through the scriptures and talk about giving and generosity and so forth. And pray that you help us live the type of life, Lord, that we really know that Christians are supposed to. We know that Christianity and generosity are synonymous. They go together. Lord, we want to be that type of people. We want to be a greater and greater blessing to our family and our community and everybody around us. And we're supposed to be living above the circumstances. And the Bible says that everything's supposed to work out for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the devil is the one who came to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life that's more abundant. More abundant than what? Than what we had before. That we're not supposed to be living in the stuff that any sinner can have, Lord God. We're supposed to be living above the circumstances and the life that can only be found in Christ, the life that can only be called supernatural, the life that people can look at and say, what is it that you have that I don't have? I want that. Lord, bless everybody here today, Lord. Bless them with many good lunch conversations, Lord. Bless those who are givers, Lord God, and who tithe and get offerings. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, speak powerfully to those who don't but want to, Lord God. And Lord God, for those who are fearful, we bind that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus and pray that they'd be free from that. And Lord God, that they'd be able to step into who they really want to be. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The altar is open for prayer. If you have a friend who would like prayer, but they're afraid to come up by themselves, bring them up and we'll pray together. Take time. Don't walk away without prayer. If you know you need prayer, just walk to the front right now for prayer. God bless you.